But we are in the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through just to the end of the chapter, actually. And we are going to cover that of Daniel's interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. So there in 18, chapter 5, looking at verse 18, on down to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and he took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene. Mene, Tikal, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tikal, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let us pray. Father, glorious are you, and glorious is your word. Thank you, Father, for your holy word that is alive. Your word is living. God, it is not changed due to time, culture. Lord, your word is eternal. It still speaks to the hearts of men, no matter what generation it may fall upon them. Because God, we know that all men are the same, that we have all fallen short. We have missed the mark. We have sinned against the holy God, a God in whose image we are made. But Lord, your word shows us salvation. It shows us that of who you are is a great redeemer, a one who has loved us and called us to be his own. We pray this morning, Father, that you once again would speak clearly and concisely to each one here. That, Lord, you would transform our lives, just as the Apostle Paul would write that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So help us, O God, today to be transformed, not into the ways of this world, not in its wisdom, but God, in a wisdom that is from above. A wisdom, God, that is pure and holy and righteous. And may we be able to walk away from this place, that different people that you've called us to be, that all glory, honor, and praise be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today our attention turns back to Daniel, and noted that Daniel, he has been called once again before the king of Babylon. Daniel's been called to interpret the handwriting on the wall. This young man, Belshazzar, when we look back for a few generations, much had gone on in the life of Babylon on God's behalf, on how the Lord himself had intervened in this pagan nation, this nation that served a multiple gods, but God himself was speaking to and through this nation, and he would actually use that of Babylon to judge his own people. But now, once again, we've had generations that have passed, and apparently the things of God have been forgotten. Just like it was in the days of Joseph, right? When Jacob went down, Israel went down to Egypt, and they were given this land to dwell in, and then they grew. And then all of a sudden, generations had passed, and we see that Joseph, who was second in command of all of Egypt, that he was forgotten. That they didn't remember Joseph anymore. And apparently Belshazzar, that he didn't remember really that of what the Lord God had done in his family. Noted that he actually knew it just as Daniel says, but he says in verse 22, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew this," that you knew all this. You were brought up, you understood that, but you just cast it off. You didn't pay any attention to it. And now we see that the queen mother had to show up because Belshazzar is just shaken to the very core of his being because this hand has just appeared and starts to write upon the wall, and now that he doesn't know what to do. But the queen mother says, "There is a man. There is a man within your kingdom whom your father," and going back to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, "there is this man who can. He can do this. He can interpret the dream." Daniel has come to now. He's been called to the forefront once again. And he's been offered riches and power. The king, Belshazzar, he had said, "If you can interpret this, I will put a gold chain around your neck, put a robe on your back. I'll make you third in the kingdom," because actually Belshazzar was a co-regent at this time. But Daniel, he refuses. He says, "You can keep, give your riches to another. Give all that to another. I don't need it." Daniel will interpret the dream on his own accord. He'll interpret the dream because he is God's man for this particular time. Daniel will retell the history, right? That's what we've read. He will retell the history, that brief history of what went on with Belshazzar's grandfather, what had happened in his time, and he will recount all that the Lord has done and how Nebuchadnezzar was brought low. How Nebuchadnezzar had lifted up his heart. He did not humble himself before God. And in doing so, that God would drive him out from his kingdom, but ultimately he would bring him back as well, just as God had foretold. And he reminds Belshazzar of this. He recounts the history. And the current king, he reminds, that his ways are ungodly. That even though that he would know the history of Babylon, of his own heritage, he would still just go his own way. He would still walk in a way that was ungodly, just as he says. He says, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Even though you know that there is a God, an almighty God of heaven and earth, that can, in a moment's notice, take away what you have and give it to another, and then at a moment's notice, he can give it right back to you and put you right back into place. But you, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Matter of fact, Belshazzar, not only that, he says, but you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Not only have you not humbled yourself before God and acknowledged that God is able to do things, but what you have done is you have exalted yourself against this same God. He tells us there in verse 23, he says, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house, meaning God's house, before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised, instead of giving God the praise, he have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in your hand and owns your ways, you, Belshazzar, have not glorified. You have not glorified him. So he recounts not only God's actions in the past, but now he's brought it currently with that of the king who is sitting on the throne now and says, even though you know these things, you've not humbled yourself, but you've exalted yourself against God. And in doing so, you have brought this judgment today upon that of yourself and of your kingdom. He would interpret at this point each of those particular words. He tells Nebuchadnezzar, in the fingers of the hand which were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the interpretation that was written. And at first he gives the three words. There's three particular words that he would interpret each one of those words. And the three words of which we're dealing with here today are actually, and it is a play on words when you get into that of the ancient language itself, but the three words deal with these Babylonian weights. So when we have Mina, we have Tekel, and that of Upharsin, that they are these weights of decreasing size and their equivalent monetary values. So it would be like for us, we could start with like a dollar bill, and then we could drop down to a quarter, and then we could drop down to a penny. We could start with something like a pound, as far as weight goes, and then dropping to an ounce, and so forth. So there is this play on words here, but Daniel goes right into that of the interpretation, and the first one that he notes is the mina, meaning numbered, and that is given out twice, as far as the handwriting on the wall goes. And that means, as Daniel just clearly states, it's not that the king himself was ignorant of what was written. He needed to know what it meant. What did the handwriting on the wall mean? And then he says, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The word itself just means numbered. That you, when you talk about the three words, numbered, weighed, and divided. So God himself says that God has numbered your kingdom, which you have right here today, and it is finished. We think about that for a moment, folks. We too also know that our days are numbered, right? We know that. If any of us here today are honest with ourselves, we know that there is a number of days that God has given to us. We know that God himself holds that of the very breath, just as Daniel notes to Belshazzar, that he is saying that God holds the very breath of which you breathe today. God is the one who gives life and breath to everything. And we know that there is a numbering of our days. God tells us that there is appointed man once to die, and then the judgment is... As we've said before, and it, you know, when we're young, we don't think about death and dying because we're very far away from that. But understanding, friends, that death does not care when we come to that particular principle. Death don't care how young you are or how old you are. Death itself can come at any time. And God himself, however, holds all of that. Our days are numbered. And it's not so much, friends, as far as like with this particular king and Babylon, that they've just been so wicked for many years and God's judgment would eventually fall upon them. But noted, friends, that for us, we could have come to Christ at a very young age and lived a life, but our days are still numbered. That God himself has numbered our days. Noted for when we're dealing here with Belshazzar, this tells us that God has numbered your kingdom and it is finished. It's over. The kingdom is over, and Belshazzar, your time as its king is over. It's done. That, friend, should remind us today when we speak about the interpretation itself, that how you and I should live. It's already been noted that Belshazzar was certainly not living for the Lord. He knew the way of which God had been involved with his kingdom, with that of what he had come to inherit. But he would not acknowledge that of God himself. He would not glorify God. Matter of fact, we see that he would lift himself up above God. But there's coming a time, and this time is for Belshazzar, that his days have been numbered and it's done. For us, we today also, we want to know that there's coming a time for us. There's coming a time, friends, when you and I need to be prepared for the end of our days. That we want to be ready for the day when you and I will meet our God. That's what the Bible tells us, right? That we need to be prepared for that very hour when you and I stand before the Lord, because our days are numbered. They are numbered. And we have this small, precious moment in time to prepare for that meeting, because they are numbered. Daniel makes it clear. Because of that of Belshazzar's sin, because he would not humble himself before God, because he did exalt himself before God, and when we think about the entirety of the kingdom of Babylon and all that was going on there, that God had come to a place and he said, now is the time. The reign of the Babylonian kings is over. And now that of the world powers will be passed to another, which we would know would be the Medes and then the Persians, and then it would move on from that point. This takes us back, folks. This takes us back to chapter 2. Because keep in mind that Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had that vision, right, of the great image, the man whose head was gold and it was glorious, and then it continued down, right? It continued to lessen as time went on. Just when we talk about this again, this play on words that we have here, we have that of like a dollar and then a quarter and then a penny or a dime, that we see that, yes, just as that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that it just started to decrease. Started out as gold, silver, bronze, iron. Went down to a mixture of iron and clay. It would just continue to decrease and decrease as we would look at value. The second word that we see here is when we talk about Tekel. Verse 27, it says, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Again, we talk about this whole idea of weights, this monetary value. And that was how things were back in the day. They would weigh. They would put things on the scales. And if it would balance out, then say, hey, that's a fair deal. Okay, it's working out well. But if the scales tip one way or the other, we know that somebody was not getting the deal that they should have.
He tells us here, you have been weighed in the balances and you've not added up. You've not added up. Here that the Lord is speaking to him about this whole understanding of morality. That he has certainly been weighed by God's standard, right? Because friends, that's what it all lines up to in the end, is God's standard. You and I can have all the standards we want. We can set this standard and that standard, this standard over here. I can set a standard for you. You can set a standard for me. But in the end of it all, it matters not, because it is going to be God's standard. That's what you and I are all going to be judged on in the end, is God's standard. And that's exactly what we see with Belshazzar and Daniel speaking to him. You have been weighed, Belshazzar, in God's scales. And you've come up wanting. You come up light. You have come up in a way that you have not added up to that of the holiness that God has required of you, that you have not glorified God in your life, you've not honored Him, you have come up wanting. That's all of humanity, friends. That's every one of us today. That if you and I are weighed in those heavenly scales, all of us would come up wanting. We would come up light. I've told you part of my testimony before that at one time, because I grew up, I felt in a good, decent church. It was a wonderful preacher. The man of God preached the gospel week after week. But at that time in my life, being a young man, I was young, I had plenty of time. There was no need to worry about, you know, that kind of stuff. I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to live it. And my idea of salvation then, not really, even though I heard the gospel, knew that Jesus died for me, that my idea was that in some kind of way, I was going to balance those scales, those heavenly scales that God had, that I would do enough good things in my life that I would tip the scales of God in my favor. And I one day would be able to enter into the heavenly glories because I tipped the scales of God in my favor. I hope that's not you this morning. I hope that you don't think that you're going to tip God's heavenly scales in your favor, because just as it was with Belshazzar, so it is with all of us today apart from Jesus Christ. That the scales are not tipped in our favor. We come up wanting every time. The Bible tells us that you and I are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. That there is no way that you and I can do enough good things to be accepted by God and to overcome the weight of our sin. It can't happen. Because sin has to be dealt with judicially. We have sinned before a holy God. And God says the soul that sinneth must die. Sin must be dealt with. And from God's heavenly courtroom, He says, I will deal with it. I will deal with it. I'll always be fair and just. God lets us know that. If there is anyone that is in this universe that is fair and just, it's God. God will always be fair and just in His ways. He warns Belshazzar here through Daniel that, Belshazzar, you've come up wanting. You have acted in such a way, and again, across the board, but Belshazzar, certainly because of his corruption of his pagan gods and taking the things that have been sanctified for God's use, set aside for that, and he would take them and worship other gods with these particular items that had come from the temple of Jerusalem years ago. But he says, you've come up wanting. And we all today do the same. There's no way that you and I can tip those scales. But what we do see is God Himself, even though we are in want today, in need, that God is able to balance, if we want to say that, the scales. And how does He do that? How does He do that? How is God able to bring some balance now that it's not tipped so far that I'm wanting, but now He's able to bring it back into balance? He does that, friends, through the person of Jesus Christ. It's very clear. As we read through the Scriptures time and time again, that we know that it is through Christ alone that, friends, that price has been paid. That great debt I owe that was weighing me down, dragging me down to the pit of hell, that weight of which I could not overcome in my life by all the good things that I could do, Jesus Christ does on the cross for you and I. Christ paid a great debt of which an insurmountable debt I could not pay. It was too much for me to bear. I was found in the scales one day wanting. When my wife led me to the Lord, my girlfriend then, wife now, when she led me to the Lord that day, because at that time in my life, I had the world by the coattail, friends. I was doing very well for myself. Had a good job, had a house, a truck, a car. I was doing very well, but I was still in God's heavenly scales, found wanting. And it was made clear to me, very clear, not only by her, not only by Crystal, but also by others that God had put in my life to show me that you may not know it right this moment, probably like for Belshazzar. And just as a little background here, the enemy was at the gates right at this very hour when Belshazzar was feasting with his lords and his wives and his concubines. The Persians were outside. The Medes were outside ready to take that of a structure, a city that he thought would never be able to be overcome, overrun by any foreign invaders. Sometimes we today, spiritually speaking, think that same way, that I can't be overcome. I can't be overrun. I'm in good shape here. But see, that comes back to that idea, folks, when we talk about the standard that we set. We can set a certain standard for me, set a certain standard for you, but the standard that matters is God's standard. And God says, you've been weighed and you're in want. You're in need. Jesus answers that need for you today. Jesus brings about a salvation that is so free and so true, so precious, that, friends, there's nothing like it in all the world when we come to know Jesus Christ as our own. You tonight, this day, on this day, you can go to your bed tonight with your head laid down and be at peace with God. You can be at peace with the God of the universe, not because you have done it all right, not because you tipped the scales in your favor, but because Jesus died for you. Jesus loved you enough. God loved you enough to send His very best, Jesus Christ, to give His life for you. All of us are in want today, apart from Jesus Christ. And if we don't have Jesus Christ, friends, we will find ourselves, such as we would read here further, that we would see that, friends, when we've been weighed, we're going to be found wanting. And on that day of judgment, God will be fair. That's why, friends, all of us here today need Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. Lastly, Daniel, he comes to the fourth word, but for our purposes, this third word, euphorsin, meaning divided. And he tells that of Belshazzar. He says, and he uses peres, and that is actually the singular of the euspharin. It's the singular usage, not the plural usage. And he comes and he says, your kingdom has been divided, and it's been given to the Medes and the Persians. All that you thought you had. And keep in mind, the enemy's at the gates, but he didn't think his capital city could be overtaken by this enemy horde. He thought he was safe. But the Lord says, your kingdom is now divided. Your kingdom is going to be taken from you. All that you thought you had in this world, all the protections, all the gold, all the silver, all the wine, all that you were eating and drinking and feasting to, in a moment it's going to be taken. And it's going to be given to others. We see that same principle set forth in God's Word in the New Testament when Jesus talks to us about things like, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What good would that be? That I could live a life of luxury here just for the few years that I have, 70, 80, 90. Maybe I could go on to live to be 120. But remember, folks, my days here are numbered. I've only got a certain amount of time here. I want to use that certain amount of time that I do have left to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Amen. Because I know I was found in the scales wanting. It didn't add up. And God Himself, when it's all said and done, that all that I may have accumulated in this earth, just like Solomon would say as he's writing about it and that of his Proverbs and that of which he would see is the futility of man and him just trying to gain something here with not keeping his focus on what's eternal. The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's word will be eternal. Jesus would say, when he spoke about the rich man that was in the world, and he uses this parable, and the rich man, he's kicked back, and he's like, oh, look what all that I have. I have barns that are full right to the brim, and I've got a harvest that is ready to come in. I don't even have anywhere to store it. I have so much in this life. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll just tear these barns down. I'll build bigger barns. I'll just bring more and more and more in. And then the Lord would speak to him and say, you fool, don't you know that tonight your very life will be required of you? Whose then will be all of this, these riches, all that you've accumulated? Whose then will it be? Solomon would address of all his hard work that Solomon would say, hey, in the end, because I know my days are numbered, I know that I'm going to be passing it on to a son or a grandson. Somebody else is going to get it all. And for us, friends, that's why it's important for us that we are not storing up treasure here in this world, but we are storing up treasure in heaven. Because that kingdom, friends, that we are receiving can never be divided. See, this world, as we've watched through human history, that we see kingdoms come and go. We see kingdoms raised up and fall. We see kingdoms split right down the middle. We've had it in even our country's history, right? We talk about our Civil War. We've watched nation after nation that has gone through these things. But noted, friends, that you and I are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's what the Hebrew writer said. You and I are receiving something much grander of which we can ever even imagine what it's like. But Belshazzar, friend, his time had come to an end. God saw his sin for what it was. His days had been numbered. He was found in the scales wanting. And that of which he had was going to be taken from him, and it was going to be given to others. And we see that as that kingdom would be passed on to another, and to another, and to another. And that's what we'll see Daniel explaining pretty much throughout the whole book, of how we see as kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But there is a kingdom that is coming, a kingdom that is ours if we have come to Christ Jesus, that can never be shaken. And we see that once Daniel had given out the interpretation of this particular, these four words that were written on the wall, he says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and he clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. You would think that after that, the man, this Belshazzar, that he would fall upon his knees and ask God to save his mortal soul or his immortal soul. But he did not. He just gives what he has to Daniel, who says, you can keep all that. I'm not here for that. But he doesn't fall to his knees and seek the forgiveness of God, to humble himself before God. Even though Belshazzar knew. He knew. He knew that there was a God in heaven who had did so many things with his grandfather and others. He had watched these things happen. He knew these things. But he didn't humble himself. And we see the end. It says, that very night, verse 30, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. That very evening, the city of Babylon was overrun. Him thinking that it would never happen to him. But he lost his life. And then we see Darius the Mede, that Darius would become the king of that empire. Understand something today as we read this passage of Scripture, even though we may say, oh, well, that's been thousands of years ago, friends, the principle still remains for us today. We want to be ready. God has sent out warning after warning after warning throughout generation after generation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdoms of men will come and go, but God's kingdom will remain. I ask us today, are we receiving? Are you personally today receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken? Are you receiving that of which God has offered you through His Son, Jesus Christ? God warned people like Belshazzar. He warned Nebuchadnezzar. He warned so many, as we see throughout, really going all the way back. We talk about Noah. When we go further back and we talk about Cain and Abel, when he warned Cain, he said, Cain, basically the offering of what you offer is not right. He said, sin lieth at the door, Cain. He said, if you do what's right, you will be accepted. He warned Cain. But what does Cain do? Cain doesn't heed the warning. He goes about and kills his brother. God sends a warning. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah built an ark. And this again, it was symbolic of God's judgment coming against them. And people were saying, look at this crazy man. He's building this. For what? What are you building this huge boat for? What is this righteousness of which you preach? People didn't heed the warning. And we see it time and time and time again. People not heeding the warning. Not heeding the handwriting on the wall. And friends, our days are numbered. We have been found wanting in God's heavenly scales. And friends, if we do not turn, if I'm holding on to these riches that are in this world, friends, that's just going to be given to another. But the Bible tells us that we should store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot eat away at it. But it's secure there. Today, friends, store up your treasure in heaven. I hope you prosper in this world. I hope you do very well. But friends, do not let this world have such a hold on you that you are not looking to the kingdom that will come. Because heaven and earth is going to pass away. But the word of which God has spoken to people like Belshazzar, the word that God has spoken to you and I, Sunday after Sunday, as you read your Bibles during the week, the word that God speaks to you day by day by day, it's not going to go away because God's word is eternal. God himself has paved a way for you and I, and that way is Christ. I call you today to look to Christ. Even as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ today, don't set your mind, as we've been studying, don't set your mind on the things of this world, but set your mind on things above. Set your mind on those heavenly things where Christ dwells. Let Jesus Christ be your everything today as a believer in Him. And for you that may have walked in this morning and don't know Jesus Christ, you may come in here today as maybe as one who's been here 100 times, or you may be brand new. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, heed the warning of which God gives us. Embrace that of the love of which God's extended to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin. Repent of it. And fall upon the mercy and grace that the Lord Himself has showed us at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. This I know. For this Bible, it tells me so. Let's pray together.